Thank you, Brother Chai. Thank you all for the privilege of coming again to give the message from the Word of God this morning. I'm going to ask a favor of Brother James Chan. During your message before the Lord's Supper this morning, there was a sentence that you read. I'd like if you could find it and read it again to us. It's the sentence that mentioned that we're set free from the sin and guilt by the blood of Jesus. It's near the end of your comments. If you could find that, if you can't, that's okay. But I wanted. It was such a perfect sentence for this message. I was hoping that maybe he could read it again to us this morning. In a moment, there is. I notice among you a number of the red poppy flowers, and that indicates Armistice Day. In America, we call it Veterans Day. What is it called here in Canada?
Remembrance
Day. And it's especially remembering those who gave their lives for our freedom and the freedom of Europe in the case of World War I. And on November 11th at 11 o'clock in the morning, the Treaty of Armistice was signed and in I think near Paris, and the poppies became the symbol of all those who gave their lives, and there were many, many, many people that sacrificed their lives in that war to attain that victory and the freedom that the various countries had as a result. Of course, since that time, there have been other wars. We had the Second World War. And, of course, many other conflicts and wars since then in Korea, Vietnam, and other places that involved our countries. And we know that even today, there are many men and women who are risking their lives to defend our freedom and liberty that we enjoy. And so we are grateful for that. And it fits in very well with the topic this morning, as far as our freedom being purchased for us by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And what we can do on this earth with regard to our earthly freedoms and our earthly rights is just a small thing compared to our eternal life that we have in Christ. So, Brother Chan, were you able to find that sentence? Could you read that again to us, please?
I don't know whether it's this one. In Christ, God canceled your debt and pardoned your transgressions. And he did so according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon you. Is it that one?
Well, that's not the one, but it's very good. it's almost the same. You mentioned the freedom from guilt and freedom from sin, I think. But that's okay. The sentence you just read mentions the blood of Jesus as obtaining for us this salvation. And when we drink the cup, it is actually saying to us that we accept the blood of Jesus for myself. I take his blood for my salvation, for my forgiveness. Okay.
Christ bore them all so that you might know the joy and peace that freedom from sin and guilt brings.
Thank you. That's the one. That you might know the joy and peace that freedom from sin and guilt brings. Is that right? Thank you. Thank you very much. And I could just quit right now, and that would be our sermon today. Because today, as we go through the prayers of the Apostle Paul, we see this wonderful emphasis on how Jesus' death has set us free from the bondage of our sin and of our guilt, and has brought us life. You know, in the world, we have different governments come and go, and we fight for our freedom and our liberties. Just to remind us, does anybody know what the middle verse in the Bible is? All right. So if you don't, that's okay. Most people don't know that. And of course, the verses in the Bible are not inspired. They were written, you know, later. But the verse numbers are very helpful to find places. But actually, it'll just turn for a moment, just to help us in this time. I know people keep asking me, what about the election on Tuesday? And who's going to be the new leader in America, in the U.S.? And of course, in the U.S., most of the Christians support the more conservative values, most of the atheists, the more liberal values. And so most Christians are praying that it'll go one way. But I'm glad that our confidence is not in men, because as you know, the candidates, it seems like everybody's complaining that the candidates that are available are not the best choices. But they're the choices that we have. So you kind of have to make do with what's there. But as one football coach said, you play with the hand that's dealt you. And I think as far as Christians are concerned, we know that our confidence cannot be in princes. And that's the middle verse, actually. Psalm 118 is the middle verse, middle chapter. And the middle verse is Psalm 118 and verse 8. And it's kind of interesting. There's just that many verses in front of that verse and that many verses after that verse. It's sort of an amazing thing. But in Psalm 118, verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And I like the next verse also, throw in with it. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And verses like this are a great comfort to me and to many other believers, not only in the U.S., but all over the world, as we see this election unfolding, that we know that God rules. And nations rise and nations fall, but God rules. God's people are guaranteed life with Him and are guaranteed that He is our God, He is our Savior, He will not forsake us. And even those Christians who live in countries that are very totalitarian, where they are virtually slaves, even those Christians know that truly God is their King and God has placed them there for His purpose, but His grace is with them, and they will overcome. And the day will come when they will be able to be free from even these outward bonds which they live. So Christians have always put our trust in the Lord and not in men, not in human beings. And I'm grateful for that. But we do ask your prayers, of course, and I'm glad you are praying that the Lord would lead and help both of our countries to honor God and to be blessed by the Lord. And we have been blessed by a long history of freedom and liberty to preach the gospel, to live for Christ, to openly profess the Lord without fear of persecution, and then to send forth missionaries to other countries and to spread the word of God. And this is a precious freedom that we enjoy. And let us pray that God would preserve it for us and our children and our grandchildren according to His will. But we know that whatever happens, the Lord is our God, and we are under His care and protection. Well, thank the Lord for that. And we do thank the Lord for those who have given their lives and sacrificed. And when we think of the Lord's Supper that we have just had, how the Lord Jesus gave His body and blood in order that we would have life and freedom, we come to this wonderful prayer of the Apostle Paul. And look again, please, in Romans chapter 6, the passage we read. I've been speaking to you about the prayers of the Apostle Paul in his letters, in his epistles. And we've come to this prayer in chapter 6 of Romans, verse 17 and 18. He says, "But God be thanked." So this is a prayer of thanksgiving. Thank you to God. God be thanked. And what is it for which Paul gives thanks? Here it is. "That ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." So it's for a change of masters. Instead of sin being our master, now we are servants of righteousness. So let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege to study your word this morning and to see this great cause of thanksgiving. We are thankful indeed that it is your power and not our own that sets us free from the power of sin. And Lord, we pray that you would help us today to rejoice in this freedom and to be strong in the liberty with which Christ has made us free. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the Roman Christians that were gathered together in the various little churches in Rome that read Paul's letter for the very first time, as they gathered together, they were a small group, a small part of the population of Rome, that great, mighty city. And they probably felt like they were very insignificant compared to the rest of that great city and to the great Roman Empire. The emperor in Rome probably didn't know they even existed. They had great matters of government going on, great matters of state, armies marching, and all these things. And yet in their small little houses, they were rejoicing and giving thanks as they read this letter because God had given them a new master. Now, in this prayer of the apostles and in this passage, the apostle mentions how powerful sin is over those who are under it, over those who are sinners and not born again by the power of God. We know that since Adam fell into sin, all mankind, by his fall, lost that original righteousness and were born with sinful hearts, sinful inclinations, sinful desires that they were unable to change. Now, we know that some sinners sin in different ways from other sinners. Some sins are more subtle and quiet. Other sins are more open and brazen. Some sins are done in such a way that other people don't even know you're sinning, but other sins openly harm and destroy other people. But all are sinners, even the best of men, even the most upright citizen without Christ, the Bible says, still is bound in sin. Now, he may not sin in the same way as other people, but his heart does not worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not honor God. He does not do what he does by the power of the Holy Spirit. He does not do it for the glory of God. But many, many people live like this because others respect them and like them when they live that way. And they have the praise of men and they feel good about themselves. And it's focused more on their own desires rather than on God's will. So that sin grabs a hold of people. And it's a master to them, which they cannot get rid of. In this passage, the apostle mentions sin and iniquity so many different places and in so many different ways. For example, if you look at verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. So here's sin having dominion before they were born again. In verse 16, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death. So sin can be your master, even leading you to death. In verse 17, you were the servants of sin, slaves of sin. That word servants in Greek can be either a paid servant or a slave. And most often it was a slave. So actually, some translations use the word slave in this passage. Down in verse 19, he says, I speak to you after this manner because of the infirmity of your flesh. You have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. So you have made your members, your body, your arms, your legs, your eyes, your speech, all of you, have served sin, and it's gotten worse and worse as you've gone along. It's gone from one iniquity to another. You know, it's interesting in our Western culture to trace the various laws regarding marriage and the family, how they've changed over the decades, become more and more ungodly. It used to be, for example, a crime to commit adultery. and punishable by civil punishments. But that's no longer the case. And then now it's gotten to the point where any kind of immorality is approved of. It's amazing how it has gone down in the legal system. But that's because no matter how much people sin, they want to sin more. Sin drives them on to the next step. Just like drug addiction, you start off kind of small, then it gets bigger and bigger and stronger and stronger. Sin operates that way. In verse 20, you were servants of sin. You were free from righteousness. So here's the sinful way, and here's what God wants. And it says not only were you enslaved to the sinful way, you were not even able to go in the way that God wants. You were free from that. There was none of that in you. You rather went in the way of sin. Down in verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. You look back on your life of sin prior to your conversion, and you're ashamed of those things. You wished you hadn't done them. I know in some evangelical churches, they have people stand up and say what terrible sinners they were, and it's almost like they're a celebrity for sinning that much. But that's not the way real repentant sinners feel. They're not really proud of their sin. They're ashamed of their sin, and we should be ashamed of it. And it leads to death. And then finally, also notice in verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Sin deserves death. And when you get your paycheck for a life of sin, your paycheck is death. That's what you deserve. That's what you have earned by your sins. So sin is the old master. It rules over people. And it has associated with it the pollution of sin, the guilt of sin. You know, pollution, you're dirty, you're defiled. You're not good to look at. You're just something disgusting. That's the pollution of sin. And then the guilt of sin. You have this guilty sentence against you. Judgment is due to you. You're convicted. And then the power of sin. You're not able to break free from it. It just holds you. And then finally, even the very presence of sin in your life affects you and others around you. One of the worst things about going to prison is the other prisoners. And we know that one of the first worst things about sin is the other sinners, because we mistreat and basically do not love but hate one another the more we sin. So this is all the terrible power under which we are born into this world without Christ. And this power is great, and sometimes we don't recognize it. We compared it a moment ago to drugs. You know, when young people are approached by a drug dealer, they get free. You know, here, try it. You know, it's free. It won't cost anything. And then when they try it, oh, that felt good. Says, well, it's just $5, you know. So, oh, I can afford that. See, $5. And then you try it again. And, well, that was good, too. Not quite as good as the first one, but it was still pretty good. And he says, well, try a couple more. Maybe it'll be better. So you try a couple more, and that's okay, but it's not as good. He says, well, I've got this other one here. That's $20. It's you'll like this better. And then they just gradually get hooked more and more. And, of course, you know how that goes. It progresses, and the bondage then, they don't realize it, but they're becoming addicted to this drug where they can't break away. And if they try to stop taking it, they have physical and mental and emotional breakdown almost, because their body is depending on it. And it's a terrible process to go through to get rid of that addiction. And it never really is totally cured. There's always that desire that remains. That's what sin is like. Sin enslaves, and where it's maybe possible to kick the drug habit, is not possible to kick the sin habit. It's not possible in our own strength. But Paul says, this is the way you were. You were like this. But now, thanks be to God, he says, you once were servants of sin, but now, he says in verse 17, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Verse 18, being made free from sin, you've become servants of righteousness. He uses the illustration of servants being set free from one master and now being obedient to a different master. Not sin anymore, but now you're slaves of righteousness. So it's like you've been purchased from one master by another master. You know, I praise God, I've never been a slave of this world in terms of slavery that we know about in history and in many countries today. But even today, many people are slaves, are literally owned by other people, and they have no rights. They can be sold, bought and sold. And there have been cases of Christian organizations who have actually bought slaves and then set them free. And I've read the testimony of some of those people. This person was held in slavery, and the only way they could be set free without, you know, having an army to go in and conquer them is to buy them. And so actually this Christian organization would raise money, and then they would pay this owner money to obtain the slave, and then they would take the slave to another place and give that person a life of freedom. It was a charitable cause, charitable work. And you read the testimony of some of these former slaves and how grateful they are for those who donated for this purpose and set them free, and how grateful they are to be free now again. And that's what Christians have experienced. We had this terrible master, but here comes the Lord Jesus, and he comes before God, and he puts his blood down, his offering, his sacrifice before God, and he says, this is the price of their freedom. And then God says, that I accept that price, and he tells Satan, he's no longer yours, now he belongs to us, and you're taken out of Satan's bondage and given to Christ. And now we have a new master. It's interesting, Paul doesn't say we're just set free from, totally set free on our own. Christian, you know, here in the world, we don't want to have another human master like that. But with God or the devil, that's impossible. It's either one or the other. So we have a choice. Is it this master or is it this one? And to be set free from this one and be brought under that one is such a change. You know, our old master hated us. He mistreated us. He did everything he could to make us miserable. Our lives were drudgery and just terrible pain and suffering. The new master comes and he takes us to his house and he says, here is your room. And this room is so nice and clean and beautiful. And he says, now go take a bath, you know. So you take a bath. Now here's some new clothes for you. Now, are you hungry? Yes. Oh, here's food for you. And what do I have to do? He says, I'll tell you tomorrow. Just relax. I'll tell you. And then so tomorrow comes and he says, here's what you do. Instead of a million rules that we can't possibly keep, here's 10. And he said, but I'll help you. I'll help you with these. And it's just a whole new life. It's a life of joy. It's a life of excitement. It's a life of gratitude. And we gladly serve our new master. And the more we learn about our new master, the more we love him and appreciate him. And Paul says, now we have this new master. And it's not by our doing. We could never pay the price to make this happen. But Jesus paid it with his blood. So we are now not under the law to condemn us, but we are under grace, the grace of God. It's a gift of God. Now in verse 17, it talks about being servants of righteousness, obedience to righteousness. And the standard of righteousness, of course, is God's righteousness, God's character, his moral law that we see in the great commandments, to love the Lord our God and to love our neighbors ourselves, and in the Ten Commandments that Jesus summarized. In those commands, we see God's laws for us. And we obey those laws not because that's how we get to have a new master. We already have a new master. We obey those laws because we love our new master, and he tells us to, and we try to please him. And then he says, we now, not verse 17, we obey this from the heart. We obey righteousness from the heart. We desire to obey God's commands. Now, at the end of verse 17, there is a little change in the translation I think we need to make. It's not a case where one Greek text and the other Greek text, there's not, the Greek text is all the same. It's not that type of a situation. It's just how do we translate the Greek. And almost all translations recognize that the word delivered, and where's Brother Sam? Is he here this morning? There he is. Okay. He's taking Greek and he knows these things. But there's the second person plural, you or ye in the King James Bible. And that's the word ye for the verb there. You were delivered. So it's actually, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. That's actually the expression in the Greek. And that means that God actually delivered you to a new form of doctrine. You were taken away from this old service to the devil, and you were transferred to the new service to righteousness. And now you're in a new house. You've been delivered over here. And how did this happen? Well, that's the process of redemption. You were bought by the blood of Jesus. And we see that in these two verses. You were delivered. You once were the servants of sin, and now you're the servants of righteousness. That price was paid for you. Jesus died in your behalf. And so this produces a change of heart. In verse 17, instead of obeying from the heart sin, now you're obeying from the heart righteousness. You're free from your old master. You work for the new one. And how did this happen? It's the work of God. That's verse 17. God be thanked. God is the one that did this for you. You know, if slaves could just on their own jump ship and take a new master, I think a lot of them would do that. But slaves don't have that ability. But the owner does. God does. And God rules over all. So we thank God that we have been released from that servant to sin. Now you might say, well, when we had the Lord's Supper this morning, I thought about my sins. And I don't feel like I've been set free from my sins. They still come to me. They still oppress me. I'm still guilty of many sins. And if you feel that way, don't feel like you're alone. Because we all still struggle with sin. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, as he goes on in this very same chapter, and the next chapter as well, talks about his own problems with sin. And as long as we're in this life, until we die, or until Jesus comes, we still have a sinful, what he calls sinful members, or he calls it our old man. The way we used to be is still with us. But now we have a new principle within us, the life that God has given us. And he calls that his heart, his affection, his will. So he says, with the inner man, I serve the law of God, but with my members, I still serve the law of sin. And this is a struggle we all have. And sometimes we do better, sometimes we do worse. Just like children in a family, you adopt a new child, and that doesn't mean he's going to perfectly obey you the rest of his life. It doesn't quite work that way. So the parent still has to rear that child like he would his own child, with discipline and training and encouragement and so on. And God does that with us. And the Lord's Supper is given to us as a means of grace to help us to grow in our faith and in our obedience. And so when we come to the Lord's table, we don't come as perfect Christians. We come as Christians who are still afflicted with sinful members, but who are trusting in Jesus Christ and who desire to serve Christ. So we confess to him our sins and we seek his forgiveness, his cleansing, and his help for a true repentance from them. And the Lord's Supper helps us to accomplish this more and more, just as prayer helps us and reading the Bible helps us. We are able by these means of grace to grow in strength. So we still struggle with those things, but we're learning, we're growing, and our new master is helping us to follow him more fully. So I suppose if you had a slave, for example, who his former master says, when you go to the street, when you go to the downtown, you always walk down this street. You always walk down that street. You always go down that street. If you walk down any street, I'll beat you. So you have to walk down that street. And then the new master says, okay, go to town. And the slave goes out on outside and he looks at the different streets and he says, well, I better go down this street because that's the one I'm used to going down. And it takes a while to break away from this habit. Actually, hey, maybe there's another street I can go down that's better. And for all of us, with our new masters, it takes us some time to adjust to these things. And the Lord gives us grace and instruction as we go along, that we are able more and more to be free from sin, from its pollution, from its guilt, from its presence. We can thank God that when we do sin, as Pastor James said, all our sins are forgiven through the blood of Christ, past, present, and future. We don't need to worry that somehow my sin will take me away from God, but we still desire to please him, and our sin bothers us, and we are not comfortable in that sin, and God helps us. Our new master helps us. So thank the Lord that we're able to be set free from that bondage of sin, and now we're bound to a new master. And whenever you think of your new master, his love for you, his care for you, his sacrifice in your behalf to obtain you, and the promises he's made to you as to the future, whenever you think of your new master, we should do as Paul does. Thanks be to God for our new master. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we have a new master, that we were servants of sin, but now, through the grace of God, God be thanked that we have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which we're delivered, and we've been set free from sin, and now we are servants of righteousness. Help us more and more to serve our new master, to be grateful, to be thankful, and to be profitable servants. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.